Today we're going to be talking about the fruit of repentance. And just quickly, I want to review the cards that Teresa passed out. And Nate, I don't know if there's a way that this card can be put on the website for others to see, but maybe you could help us with that. Our flagship verse is taken from Joel. Joel 2, 12 to 14. I think exquisitely appropriate for the church in America right now, and exquisitely appropriate for our nation. There are things taking place in our nation that are patently antithetical to Scripture and to God's ordinances. And therefore, what we know about God is that He does not countenance that forever. That though He is patient, He also has a time where His patience does run out. And that's where repentance comes in the nation, and also for individual lives. And God says through His servant Joel, the first words, even now, meaning even from the depths of sin, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all of your heart. Now watch the conditions in this. And then Joel describes what it means to turn with all of our heart, with weeping and fasting and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes. In other words, superficial repentance is not what God is looking for. He's looking for a tearing of our hearts. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. For He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love. And He relents from sending disaster. Repentance moves a sovereign God to overrule all human sin and weakness. Did you hear that? We're talking about a sovereign God. We're talking about the Creator covenant God. And yet, there is a thing out there that moves Him. From our hearts. It's mind-boggling. Repentance moves a sovereign God to shape your history to make good on His promise of Romans 8:28. Doesn't change your history. Reshapes it. Repentance moves a sovereign God to amp up His grace to meet and exceed all sin in your life, Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm talking to God's people today. Repentance moves a sovereign God to forgive, overcome, and use all human sin and weakness. Read Psalm 51 to get around that. God does not hear the prayer of an unrepentant heart. Does that sound controversial to you? I claim the high ground on that. I can back that up. if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear their prayers. Unrepentant hearts, what gets God's attention, and the only thing he will answer and listen to, is a repentant heart. Then we'll go to square two. Then God will move with your life. I'm up here this morning reading, see the Bible here, open here from to Isaiah, my favorite Old Testament prophet. And in the very first chapter of Isaiah, God lays it out to his people, to his people. He says, I'm tired of your festivals. I'm tired of your new moons. I'm tired of your... He says, I don't want to hear your prayers. Get that. Read it. First chapter of Isaiah. He says, I don't want to hear your prayers until and unless you repent. You aren't going to be moved to repent unless you're convicted. And you're not going to be convicted unless you have a genuine encounter with God. Tim's theory, this is where it's breaking down for us. The very first thing, encounter. And Paul says that in the first chapter of Romans. He says that's what will happen to a society. When it starts to go off the rails, he says they will start worshiping the God they made instead of the God who made them. And as a result, their encounter is with a parody. Not God, not the Creator Covenant God. Their encounter is with something that is less demanding and gives you a quick fix of power or pleasure. That's not the God of Scripture. So humanity, as I see it, you and me, we have a trilemma. Trilemma. You know what a dilemma is, right? Well, this is a trilemma. Humanity's got a trilemma. And every man, Jack, one of us is going to make one of three choices to the encounter with God. You can't ignore it. If it's a genuine encounter, it's going to raise your ire. You're either going to have a life characterized by fighting against it. This is all review. It's okay. Or you're going to have a life characterized by fleeing from it, hiding, running, or you're going to have a life that is characterized by love. The fruit of repentance, the seminal reason for repentance is that we become loving. Do you ever think about it that way? Of course you didn't. Because you thought repentance was about being forgiven. Full stop. Well, of course it is about that. But we are going to look at the end game of repentance. So humanity has a trilemma, and you're in one of those three camps. So we talked about Peter's sermon, and it's on the back of your devotional there, and the way people are responding, and here I want, when you hear the gospel, and what you're hearing from me today is going to pierce your heart. Because I'm not going to censor it. I'm not going to mute it. It's going to pierce your heart. You've offended the giver of the moral code, and you owe him an explanation. Acts 7. You ever want something neat to do? Read Acts chapter 7 sometime. It gives you the entire history of Israel. It's a great sermon. Stephen gives that. And what's amazing to me when I read that is that he had this in his head. And Stephen just lays out chronologically the history of humanity and the history of God's people and their dealings and God's dealings with them. And Stephen gives the same sermon. Watch this. He gives the same sermon that Peter gives earlier in this in the book of Acts. When you have an encounter with God, you're going to be pierced to the heart. Your heart is going to be affected. So Stephen gives the same sermon that Peter gave, and listen to what happens. I'm reading from Acts 7, 30, 54. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts. If you have an encounter with God and you walk away with a laissez-faire attitude, you didn't encounter God. You didn't encounter the God at Sinai where the people say to Moses, "No way are we going near him. You go." That's an encounter. What's happened in our modern churches? We've made, you know, where's the fear of God? We've made God a drowsy grandfather. We've made God someone that we can run up the center aisle and give him a high five. So they hear Stephen's sermon. There, when they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and they gnashed their teeth at him. These are people. They have a trilemma, a life characterized by fighting against this message, a life characterized by hiding from this message, or a life characterized by love. And here is this group, and they are the first group, and they are fighting against this message. They're hostile. We don't like the message, so we kill him. Kill. Fight. Kill Stephen. That'll shut it up. Have you watched the news lately? Any fighting against this message going on out there? And if you are presenting the message, what do? They're pierced to the heart. They're enraged in their hearts. They're gnashing their teeth. And they're going to kill you. They're coming. That's a life characterized by fighting against the message. Then there's a life characterized by hiding from it, if you hear the message. There's a lot of ways to hide from the message. A lot of benign, seemingly benign ways you can divert being affected by the message. You get into all kinds of other activities. You turn the noise, Teresa says, you turn the noise up in your life. So you don't have to deal with it. You deal with entertainment. You deal with sports. You deal with, hey, watch this one. You deal with church. What? Yeah, you do church. So Jesus comes into the synagogue in the book of Matthew, and he stands up and he gives them the message. Remember that? I call it the Nazareth Manifesto. It's where Jesus tells about who he is and his message. So he went to his hometown and began to teach in their synagogue so that they were astonished and they said, where did he get this wisdom and these miracles? Who is he? Isn't this a carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary, his mother Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas and his sisters? Aren't they all with us? So where does he get all these things? And they were offended by him. You are going to be offended when you encounter the Creator, Covenant God. No way around that. So what do? Get rid of him. Get him out of town. Go away. Hide. Remember last week? What did Adam and Eve do? Hid. We have a lot of ways of hiding today. So there is, a life characterized by fighting the message, and people spend, would you really choose that hill to die on? You know what I mean? I'm constantly amazed at these people that make a career out of fighting the message. I mean, that's their raison d'etre. That's their reason for living. You hear them. Or you can hide, but how about the third choice? How about a life characterized by love? What must we do with this conviction? So we're going to get to the heart of it today, huh? Yeah, Tim, you've been introducing this for like a month. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. That is my weakness. But today, I promise. What must we do with this conviction to end up with a life characterized by love? That's what we all want to know, I think. We have to act. And here's the action. You need to embrace it. You need to embrace the conviction. You've got a genuine encounter. You're having it right now. Which leads to genuine conviction. And the conviction is, for me, and I think if you're honest, it puts us in our place, kind of. Boy, God has a way of doing that. As he does, doesn't he? You think you're highfalutin, and you think you're above. God has a way of embrace it. Don't fight against it. Don't run from it. I'm telling you, you need to embrace that because your eternal destiny hangs on your decision here. Van Hugel wrote a book in 1911, The Philosophy of Religion, and he said in there a very chilling statement about this. He said, when you're under conviction, the way you respond to that has abiding consequences. So what do they do? What do they do when they hear Peter's sermon? How do they embrace it? What does it look like? Verse 37. And again, this is the first recorded sermon after Pentecost. So we pay attention to it. It also, as we go through this, you will see God's design for what church should be. Not what has happened in the millennial since then. This is what church should be. When they heard this, number one, encounter. Number one, right away. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They're under deep conviction. So that's number two. If you do circling and numbering like I do, I would circle when they heard this. Number one, there's the encounter. Then I would circle pierced to the heart. There's the conviction. Number two, there's a sequence here, a biblical sequence. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and here is the flashpoint right here. They say, without knowing what's in it for them yet. Do you understand that when you read this sermon? Remember last week what I said, a person's not ready to know the answer to a question until he's ready to ask the question. Don't give the answer to a question until they're ready to ask it. They don't ask what's in it for us. They're just responding to conviction, which is genuine repentance. Well, I don't know. Tell me, all right, that sounds interesting. Tell me what's in it for me, though. I mean, what do I get out of it? And they say, brothers, what must we do? Verse 38, Peter, unceremoniously and with no apology, repent. Number 4 in the sequence. Repent. Peter said to them, embrace the conviction. That's hard. Is it hard for you? I find it exceedingly hard. And the enemy constantly wants to stop us from living a life of repentance. You know, we look at this, we say, one and done. I'm gonna show over the next few weeks, no, it's not one and done. Repent, Peter said to them. And then number 5, be baptized, each of you. Now, I want you to circle each of you. Our son Tommy is brilliant. Yeah, you're brilliant too, Ted. And I see Tori just left the room. And anyway, he sent Teresa and myself a couple of videos about cryptocurrency, something like that, that I have no idea what it is, but he does. And in that, he helps me because he draws spiritual truths out of these things. And he was talking about conviction, that the strength of your conviction, if you have a strong conviction, in other words, that nothing will cause you to waver. If you really are convicted about something, you're going to stay the course. And he was talking about the stock market kind of things. And he said, if you're very convicted about a particular financial trend, that even though things get rough and it looks like the stock's going to tank, he said, if your conviction is strong, you'll hold on. And then he also said in that each person has to have their own individual conviction. It can't be grandfathered in. So for children, and if your parents have a strong conviction, you have to have it. See, Peter says, each one of you, you can't glom on to somebody else's repentance or to somebody else's experience or to somebody else's conviction. And even when you listen to me, you shouldn't really glom on to what I'm saying without you having your own individual encounter. You see, I can guide you and the Spirit can push you toward that encounter. But each one of us have to embrace this ourselves. So be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And then 2 things are going to happen. This is a great sermon. I wish I could preach like Peter. 2 things are going to happen. Okay, they've had the encounter. They've had the conviction. Peter calls them to repentance. And if they repent, 2 things happen. Something's taken away, and something's given. Pay close attention to this. This is where we're breaking down. Number 1, your sin is going to be taken away. Something's taken away. Your repentance, and I will use this word in quotations, allows God to remove your sin. God cannot, God can do anything. God cannot force you to repent. You know that. Experience teaches me that. Oh, he can make it so I want to. So something's taken away, And then something's given back. He says, well, you'll get forgiveness of your sins and forgiveness is not, you know, I gotta couch this. The be all and end all of repentance is not forgiveness. Don't throw things at me. But this is important for us to grasp. The removal of sin is step one, which then allows God to go forward with his project in our lives. Isaiah 59, it's not that God's arm is too short that he can't heal you and reach you. No, your sin has built a barrier between you and God. Something's taken away. That's not the seminal reason for repentance. It is the first reason, which then allows God to give what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Your only dealings with the Holy Spirit prior to your repentance, note well, is conviction. Your only dealings with the Spirit prior to repentance is conviction. But now Peter's words change. Look what he calls it now. The gift. Oh, the Holy Spirit now takes on a different hue in our lives. See this? Isn't that neat? The convicting of the Holy Spirit never stops, by the way. Right? Should I share that? Probably not. Well, Teresa and I will say something and it's not blatantly evil what we say, but it's probably not in the best tenor of Christianity. And then right away, Teresa will say, the Holy Spirit just convicted me, you know? And it's like as you move along this ladder of Christ's likeness, don't you notice that the conviction comes quicker? The interval between you doing something stupid and the Holy Spirit convicting, that gap gets shorter and shorter, doesn't it? So that conviction of the Spirit never stops. Thank God it never stops. But now, following repentance, the Spirit now has, it's a gift. And that gift we're going to get into in a couple of weeks, what that gift does. So our numbering, what I would encourage you to do, when they heard this, number one, pierced to the heart, number two, brothers, what must we do? Number three, repent, number four, be baptized, number five, have forgiveness of sins, number six, and receive, here is the seminal reason for repentance. Teresa says, don't use words like that. Nobody knows what they mean. It means the terminus. It means the end game. It means the goal. The final goal of repentance is number seven, you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Now, what's happened? We've emphasized the first. We've emphasized the takeaway. We all have that down. Right? And marginalized the second. Do you think that's accurate? We've emphasized the takeaway. And we've marginalized the gift. well, at least I'm forgiven kind of statements. I spoke at a large church once, years ago. Teresa was with me. On this theme. And it's a big church in Mansfield. They didn't know what they were doing when they asked me, apparently. And I gave this kind of message, and I sat down, and I'm telling you, the pastor fairly broke his neck getting up to the pulpit to discard everything I just said. Now, you were there. You heard it. He did. He softened it. He just, any conviction that was floating around that room,
gone. Phew,
gone. You see, the despair that is attendant with conviction, and it is despairing. When you're convicted, it brings hopelessness. It brings fear. It brings shame. It brings guilt. It brings all of these uncomfortable feelings. And then what happens here? Well, you see, what happens when you do repent, and then you get the gift of the Spirit, you get lament. The lament of repentance and conviction turns to doxology. It turns to hope, and it turns to joy. And that's what they experience here, because they're getting the gift of the Spirit, and now they have hope. And with many other words, verse 40, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, in essence, here's what Peter says, be saved from this corrupt generation. Well, wait a minute. I thought being saved was about going to heaven when we die. I mean, right? And full stop. When my sins are forgiven, I'm in. We emphasize the takeaway, and we marginalize the gift. No, that's not what Peter says. He says, here's what you do. Here's what's going to happen now. Your salvaging begins now. Your new life begins now. You can be saved from this corrupt generation now. This gift can be employed. You mean I don't have to wait and present it when I go to the other side? No, you can access it now. How? What happens to us when you get the gift of the Spirit? You get the mind of Christ. You see heavenly truth. You've heard me say this so many times. You see heavenly truths behind earthly facts. See, the world sees earthly facts. The gift of the Spirit, we see heavenly truth behind those earthly facts. And the most notable example of that is when Jairus' daughter, and they're calling Jesus. I've said this before, but to me it's the most glaring example. And Jesus is coming, and they come out and they say, don't bother the teacher anymore. She's dead. Earthly fact. What does Jesus say? What does he see? She's not dead. She's only sleeping. Wow. Are you telling me that we can actually have a life that plugs into the heavenly truths and you can live that way? And I say, if we're to be Christ-like, to me, that is the hallmark of Jesus of Nazareth's life here on this earth. Nothing got to him. Because the Spirit was working in him without measure. Well, how do you know if you've repented? I give in my office something called a system survey. If a system in your body or an organ is breaking down, not working right, it'll exhibit certain symptoms. Everybody will have the same symptoms. cardiovascular disease has a picture of symptoms. So I give them a system survey, and they don't know what organs or systems are being tested. It's a blind study. They just circle. So I can tell by looking at that what system or organ needs to be fed. Well, there are signs and symptoms if you have repented. So if I would give you a system survey about repentance, here, Peter does that for us, actually, right here. You know, I think I'm going to stop here. I'm going to go on just a little bit more, because I don't want to go on too long. I have that tendency, don't I? I talk too long, don't I? Well, who's going to say yes? I mean, right? So anyway, okay. So let's just, the next two verses, then we'll stop, promise. So what do we do with this gift? We know we're to embrace conviction. What do we do with you got the gift? You've been given the gift of Spirit. What do you do with it? You embrace it. What does that look like? It looks like a devoted self. A devoted self. So those who accepted his message, do you see the nuance here? It doesn't say, so those who accepted Jesus as their Savior. You see that? Wow, I'm really taking hostages of fortune today. It's the entire message. So those who accepted his message showed signs and symptoms. Those that received, that accepted the message, got a gift, and that gift now in them had signs and symptoms. Well, first they were baptized, and that day, look at this, 3,000 people were added. Boy, the Spirit was clicking there, wasn't he? And they, now watch this, and they, the ones who accepted his message, exhibited signs and symptoms. You want to know if you've repented? It's not me. I'm not telling you this. I'm going to be like Billy Graham. The Bible says, he was so great about that. The Bible says, Peter's sermon says, these are the signs and symptoms of whether you've repented and whether you've received the gift and whether you've embraced the gift. Let's look at it. They devoted themselves to four things. Here you go. You can do your own system survey right now in your life. Number one, and I see a sequence here, by the way. Teaching. Today, what would that look like? Well, it would look like what's happening now. And it would look like your scripture reading on your own time, right? You want to know if you have embraced the gift? You want to know if you've repented? Are these signs and symptoms true of your life? Number one, they devoted themselves to teaching, to scripture, to hearing messages. Number two, to fellowship with one another. Number three, the breaking of bread. And number four, to prayer. I see a sequence here. In other words, I see if this happens, this will happen, this will happen, this will happen. I see the number one sequence is devoting themselves to scripture reading and listening to teaching. And when that is what you devote yourself to, the other three, I think, will happen. Does that make sense? True conviction will result in true devotion. I hope that if the shoe pinches, okay, so be it. This is my job. Now, as soon as I'm done, one of you is going to rush up here and soften this whole message, right? Why do they do these things? And I said, why don't people come to church? They don't want to. Why don't people read scripture? They don't want to. You see, what they want to do has changed now, hasn't it? They weren't doing these things before they received the gift, but now what they want to do changes. Because they've embraced the gift. You have the gift. Something's been taken away, but something's been given to you. You need to embrace it. And what's it look like? A devoted self. You want to do different things. It's like Peter or Jesus gives his message in John, I think it's chapter 6 or maybe 8, and it's a hard-hitting message, and everybody leaves except for a few. And Jesus says to the few that have stayed, he said, boy, the humanity of Jesus here is just so potent. And he says, you aren't going to leave too, are you? And Peter says, Peter sums it up. He says, where are we going to go? You've got the words of life. You see, they want to stay with him. They now want to, as an outcropping of the gift. Embrace conviction and embrace the gift. And do not marginalize the gift and overemphasize the forgiveness of sin. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless these words with your Spirit. Amen.